Amen. I'm thankful for grace. Praise the Lord. Well, if you would, if you take your Bibles with me this morning and join me in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, I understand this is Father's Day, and it's a day that we celebrate Dad. And we are going to preach to dads this morning, but I would remind you, a church family, that there are principles in God's Word that though we'll direct them to Dad this morning, each and every one of us can certainly apply them to our lives. Young men, we need godly young men. We need you to be godly young men. Young ladies, we need you to be godly young ladies. Our world needs you to be godly young ladies. And you might be here and you don't have kids at home. Maybe your spouse has gone on to heaven. That's all right. There's principles this morning from the Word of God that we can take and we can apply to our lives. If you would, if you'll join me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you can, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, let's stand together, if you would, please. We'll begin reading in verse number 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. The Apostle Paul is writing to a young church, a church of young believers, and this is how he describes his care, his relationship, his love for them. Verse number 8 says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you," look at this next phrase, "as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the day we honor and celebrate, recognize our earthly fathers, but we will be eternally thankful. We are eternally thankful for our Heavenly Father today. We're thankful for the gift of salvation. If there's one here today, if there's any here that are struggling with their salvation, that have not ever called on you to save them, may today be the day. May they not leave this place without getting that taken care of this morning. We pray that you bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I read a story about a father of five, and this family had won a toy in a raffle, and he called his kids together to ask which of them should have this present, which of them should win the toy that they won in the raffle. So the father asked his five children, "Who's the most obedient? Who never talks back to mother? And who does everything she says?" And as the children thought, five small voices all answered in unison, "Okay, Dad, you get the toy." Today is Father's Day. And I don't know about you, but when it's Mother's Day, I seem to struggle the most with finding that perfect gift for Mother's Day. Any other men in here want to agree with that? It's hard to find that perfect gift. Just me and Brother Britton, I guess. All you other men, congratulations. But finding that perfect gift. So I got to thinking about the perfect gift for Father's Day, and I got to thinking, you know, what would be a pretty good gift for Father's Day? Who would like a fishing rod for Father's Day? Any fishermen in here? Anybody goes fishing? As a younger guy in ministry, I always thought, who has time to go and put a rod in the water and then you just sit and wait? Who has time for that? Who has the time? I always thought, I don't have time to go do that. Now that I'm in my 40s, I think, man, it would be nice just to go get a fishing rod and throw it in the water and then just sit there and wait for it. A fishing rod, that's a pretty good gift for some men. That's a good gift for Father's Day. Has anyone ever gotten a fishing rod on Father's Day? No? Nobody? How about this? This one's more my speed. How about this? Oh, it's not loud enough. Did you hear that? Power tools. Who likes power tools? Amen. Ha, ha, ha. I like power tools. A good gift on Father's Day is power tools, right? I actually bought my wife a power tool on Mother's Day. Was it Mother's Day? I bought her a power tool one day on Mother's Day. Don't worry, I didn't get in trouble for it. She'd asked for it. She actually wanted it. It was just like this. It was yellow. It came in a pretty yellow bag. I told her it was a 2-for-1 gift. She got the sander and a new purse at the same time. It just said DeWalt on the side, and that's okay. Power tools are a good gift. Amen? Men? All right. I agree. Power tools are a good gift for Father's Day. That's a good gift. And one other thing that's a good gift. I don't remember the last time I've had to buy one of these. Another good gift for Father's Day are ties. Anybody ever gotten a tie on Father's Day? I don't remember the last time I've actually bought a tie, because my family does such a good job of keeping me stocked with ties. They'll sometimes just buy me a tie for no reason. This is a new tie. I could probably go a couple of months, several months, without wearing the same tie twice. Those are some pretty neat gifts. I don't know if they're, and I'm sure for each and every one of us, dads, that the perfect Father's Day might be something completely different than the things that we've mentioned this morning. Some didn't raise their hand for anything. Some raised their hand for all three. But for some, perhaps the perfect Father's Day gift is something else. I want to help us this morning from Scripture and help us to understand what the perfect Father's Day gift is. And it's not for fathers, it's from fathers. Men, I want to encourage you that the perfect Father's Day gift that you can give your parents is being a godly father. Is being a godly father. No one, I don't think, would disagree that the family in America is in trouble. Our society is trying to tear it apart from its very roots. And like never before, and it's not going to get any better, the family and homes are in trouble. And though I don't prescribe all of the issue or all of the problems that relate to the home, to the fathers, it's safe to say that fathers bear a good responsibility for much of the trouble in the home. The home is under attack like never before. One man wrote, "The deadbeat dad syndrome is widely reported in our nation. Single mothers are raising children alone is rapidly becoming a major demographic in America." But he also mentioned that fathers are setting a path for the next generation, and it is in most cases not a good path. Not a good path. A man and his young son were climbing a mountain. They came to a place where climbing was difficult and even dangerous, and the father stopped to consider which way they should go, and he heard his son behind him say, "Choose the good path, Dad. I'm coming right behind you. Choose the good path, Dad. I'm coming right behind you." I think we notice today the church, there's plenty of room in this place. It's because many fathers, many men, don't want to have anything to do with God or with the church. But real men, godly men, are men who aren't afraid to fulfill their God-given responsibilities. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, "He sure is a good man." You've probably heard that phrase before. And today, I believe what we need is not just good men. We need godly men. You see, good won't take anybody to heaven. Good won't take anybody to heaven. Fathers, it's time that we do the things that God has called us to do. It's time for us to raise our children for God. It's time for us to lead in devotions. It's time for us to be involved in the church. It's time for us men, godly men, to stop just being known as good providers and start being known as godly fathers. The greatest gift, the perfect gift from Father's Day is not to our fathers, but from us as fathers, and that's being a godly father. I want to share some things this morning that we should be doing for our children, and these are things that any of us believers as a child of God ought to be doing for ourselves, for our homes, for our church, for the next generation. I want to think about some gifts that fathers should give their children. Number one is one I think that many men who've been lied to in our society would skirt around. And that's this, that godly fathers ought to show God's love. Men have been lied to, And they've been told men don't talk about love. And that might be true. I'm not talking about that emotionless love of the world. I'm talking about the love of God. Men, we ought to be bold and free and willing to talk about God's love. To talk about God's love with our families. Most of what Jesus taught about in the New Testament had something to do with revealing God's character. Jesus knew about teaching about God's character, about His justice and His righteousness, about the things that God values, about the things that God loves. And Jesus, in the ultimate example, in laying down His life, was the ultimate example of showing and proving God's love. Dads, we ought to be examples of showing others, of talking to others, of telling others about the love of God. Paul is speaking of the kind of love and direction a father gives his children here in the book of 1 Thessalonians. He's using a father and a family. He began in verse number 8. He talked about that God's love for us is a unique love. Look there in verse number 8. He said, being affectionately desirous of you. Do you see that term there? He tells us it's a unique love. That phrase, being affectionately desirous of you, one commentator defined it this way. He said it's from an extremely rare verb of obscure origin. And listen to this. It was a term of endearment derived from the language of the nursery. Of the nursery. Paul was talking about almost the desperate love a father has for his child. Using the term of the nursery, we're reminded that a baby is a precious thing. A baby is a precious thing, but a godly father must be aware that as that child grows, he needs to know what genuine love looks like. Dad, we need to show our children what love looks like. You realize that no other individual has the relationship that you have with your child as you do, mom and dad. No one does. This world wants to tell you how to raise your kids. This world wants to, and we would say it this way, steal their affection. That's why it's important, moms and dads, we understand the unique relationship that we have with our children. We get access to their lives as no one else. We're entrusted with great care for their lives. We're stewarded with these lives, and we have access to them like no other. And what we do with that in many ways determines their future. Many ways. It's a unique love. The greatest gift that a father or a mother or a church member or a Bible believer or a Christian can give is telling somebody about the love of Jesus. Pointing them to the love of God, telling them how that they can be saved. John 3:16 reminds us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Our Heavenly Father loved us so much that while we were His enemies, the Bible says, God loved us and sent His Son for us. When I sign Bibles, I don't do very many, but I sign 1 John 4:10. I love that verse. I love that verse because I think the world tries to tell us what love is, what love looks like, what love should look like. Jesus said, John said in 1 John 4 and verse 10, and what he was doing is he was explaining the example that he'd seen from Jesus. In 1 John 4:10, he said, herein is love. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Romans 5:8 tells us that God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, we were opposed to God. We were contrary to God. While in that state, God's proved His love and sent Christ to die for us. Listen, you may not have had a great earthly father, but you can know a heavenly Father who loves you beyond all measure. The love of a child and a father, the love of a parent and a child, the love that God has for mankind is the unique love. A godly father's love is a protective love. Paul, he said he earnestly desired, he looked after them, he was protective of them. Here's another parental term he uses, our labor and travail, laboring night and day, he said. It was a protective love. I read a story about a mom and dad who brought their young daughter, she was 4 or 5 at the time, their young daughter an aquarium, and they went together to the pet store to pick out 4 or 5 fish for the fish tank. And one of the fish died a few days later while their daughter was at her grandparents' house, and the wife just simply flushed it down the toilet and didn't tell her daughter about it. Later one morning, the daughter found one of the other fish dead. She found it caught up, tangled up in the fake plastic bushes in the aquarium. So the wife called the husband at the office and said that their daughter had something to tell him. And in her childlike way, she explained that the fish had died and that she had found it in the bushes, and she and mommy were going to have a funeral for it. The father then realized this was the first of many losses she would experience in life. But it wasn't until the last thing that she said that this father broke down in tears. The last thing she said before she hung up the phone that day was, "Daddy, keep me from getting caught in the bushes. Keep me from getting caught in the bushes." Think about how fragile that child was when they were born into your home and you were given the charge and the responsibility of raising that child. A father is to love his child with a protective love, not only when they're small, but as they grow. And unfortunately, when Ben is my age, if I'm still alive, I'll still be his dad. And whether he takes it or not, just like now, I'll still be the one giving him advice, whether he cares for it or not, whether he wants it or not. Now he has a little bit different, it's a different relationship. I tell him something, and I expect him to do it. I expect him to obey it. But there'll be a one day when he's a man and he's got his own family and his own responsibilities, and it'll probably be something that I've told him 100 times before. And as I'm telling him the story, you know your dad's done the same thing. You'll think to yourself, "Dad, you've told me that 100 times. He probably already thinks that." But it's a protective love. And guess what? From the point he was born in January of 2007 until Jesus comes back or the day that I die, I'll be his father. I'm his father, and I have a responsibility to keep him from the bushes, to keep him from the evil of this world, to keep him from the evil of this world that can do far greater damage than simply breaking a bone or hurting a hand. Things that can go far deeper and do far greater damage than a physical wound. It's a unique love. It's a protective love. And it's a pattern love. A father, Paul gives the example here that he was an example. He says, you know how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you. A godly father, a godly man, a godly believer is to pattern his love after Christ. Children learn a lot about love from their parents. Listen, let's just be real. Children learn a lot about prejudice from their parents. Children learn a lot about love and about hate from their parents. And dads, it's our responsibility to show love by Christ's example. A pastor was out on a sidewalk one Sunday morning welcoming people as they got out of their cars, and about third in line was a father and his teenage son, and the father had on a golf shirt. Evidently, he was dropping his son off at church while he went to play golf, and the pastor could hear this conversation. The boy was complaining and asking his dad why he had to go to church. Dad said, "When I was growing up, my dad took me to church every Sunday, and you're going to go to church." Then the boy replied, "Well, it doesn't look like it did any good for you, did it?" Research says parents have a significant impact on the religious beliefs and practices of their children. In one recent study, it was found that fathers who frequently attended church, this is 3 or more times a month, who frequently attended church, who discuss religion at home and are committed to their faith, have sons who follow the same pattern concerning religious values and behaviors. Dad, this just can't be all that happens in your home when it comes to your relationship with God. We need to be talking about God with our family. And so it said the fathers who did this, their sons followed that same pattern. And we can also understand that the other side is true. Fathers who didn't do these three things saw their sons respond accordingly. Teach your children about the love of God. His love is unique. He's a protective father. And then he set a pattern in love. Then secondly, the second gift I believe we can give our children is godly fathers set the example for godly living. We can't expect our children to do something that we're not doing. A father must be the example. He must help raise his children for God. It's easy to forget. It's easy for me to forget. Being a father is more than just paying the bills. Being a father is more than just providing a home or education or recreation or administering the occasional lecture or administering the occasional discipline. We are in a raging battle, ladies and gentlemen, for the hearts of our families. And we could extend it. We are in a raging battle for the hearts of our children, for our homes, for our families, for our church. And this battle never ends. Never ends. It's time for us as men, men who desire to be godly men, to take responsibility as the head of the family and run the devil out of our homes. This came up, I think I saw it on Facebook, but I just recently seen it too on the Andy Griffith Show. It shows how much our society has changed. A hobo named Dave told Andy that he should just let Opie decide for himself how he wanted to live. Andy responded with these words. He said, "No, I'm afraid it don't work that way." Now you can imagine me saying it in Andy Griffith's voice, all right? I'm sure you are. He said, "You can't let a young'un decide for himself. He'll grab at the first flashy thing with shiny ribbons on it. Then when he finds out there's a hook on it, it's too late. Wrong ideas." And this was quoted on the show. He said, "Wrong ideas come packaged with so much glitter that it's hard to convince them that other things might be better in the long run." He said, "All a parent can do is say, wait and trust me and try to keep temptation away." Too many today, I think, are more worried about being a child's friend than being that child's parent. Fathers bear a great responsibility when it comes to teaching their children to love and to fear and serve God. Charles Spurgeon said, "Schoolmasters are well enough, but godly fathers are both by order of nature and grace the best instructors of their sons. Nor can they delegate the sacred duty. You can't get out of it. When fathers," he said, "are tongue-tied religiously, need they wonder if their children's hearts remain sin-tied? Religious conversation need not be dull," he said. No father, no man in here, I believe, is perfect, nor are we going to be. And every child comes to an age when they make their own decisions. But while a Christian father, while a godly man has children in his home, he should be committed to teaching his child what is right. Dads, we can't say to our children, "Do this," and we're not doing them. We must do those things and set a right example for our children. Jesus gave example of how we're to act. And you'll remember that he knelt to wash his disciples' feet. He didn't tell the disciples, "Oh, you ought to be willing to wash each other's feet." No, he taught them by example. He didn't just say we should do something. He knelt down and he did it himself. And if you remember, he washed the feet of those who would so greatly disappoint him in just a few short hours. Peter, who would deny him. Judas, who would betray him. One writer said there are three things that we ought to show our children: affection, direction, and correction. We've looked at the affection part about showing the love of God, and now let's look at the direction. What does that mean? Well, it means we ought to place importance on the things that God thinks are important. Because, Mom, because Dad, what you think is important, they will think is important. Worldly families emphasize pleasure and pride and possessions. Godly fathers place emphasis on the Word of God, on prayer, on holiness, on the church, on loving God and serving others. Listen, a father who says he believes the Bible to be God's Word to us, who believes to be the greatest book in the world, but leaves it on the shelf to gather dust while he spends hours with other things, what he is really saying is the Bible isn't really that important. Ephesians tells us that no one on earth has a greater opportunity to influence his children for God than a godly father. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but fathers," he's still talking to fathers, he hasn't changed subject, "fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We need any direction. What you love, they'll love. What you teach them to love, they'll learn to love. They need correction. The familiar phrase is, what you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. Man, wouldn't it be a great thing if they saw me reading the Bible so much that one day they grew up to say, I'm going to read my Bible twice as much as Dad did. That'd be great. But that's usually not what that phrase is talking about, is it? What it's talking about is, if your kids see you skip church, they won't see any reason for church. What that does mean is that if you don't place a priority on the things of God, you can pretty much guarantee, and I can hear Andy Griffith saying it in my ear, you can pretty much guarantee they won't put a very high priority on the things of God either. Yeah. Yeah. So there's some correction. In that direction, they need correction as well. Look in verse number 11. He tells us some things that he had done for this young church of young believers. A man who knows God, a man who loves God and His Word will lead his children. He says, first of all, he exhorted them. That's to call them to one side. To what he's doing when he says to exhort is calling to them to his side to help them to change their direction. Let them know that they're not going the correct way, but their direction needs to be changed. He said not only correction or exhorting them, but he comforted them. Many of these young believers in Thessalonica were facing adversity that we don't understand. They were facing persecution that we don't understand. We've not yet faced physically, financially, emotionally. They were ostracized by family and loved ones. They lost jobs. And Paul sought to comfort them, not to baby them, not to coddle them, but to let them know that Jesus loved them, that God loved them, and it will be worth it all when we see Christ. Then he says in verse number 11, he charged every one of you. He was loving and compassionate. Yes, Paul talked about his being desirously affectionate. He was affectionately desirous of them. He talked about that. He talked about the example that he led for them. He was loving. He was compassionate. But he was also bold with them. He sought to lead them on the right path. But then he clearly defined what that path was in verse number 12. Walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. He warned them of the dangers of straying from the Lord. And he so that he could tell them to walk worthy. But not just because he told them to walk worthy, but he was the example of walking worthy before them. Tom Landry was a head football coach for the Dallas Cowboys for almost 30 years, and he was also a strong Christian, and someone asked him to explain his philosophy of coaching. He said his job was to make his players do what they didn't necessarily want to do so they can achieve what they've actually always wanted to achieve. This is a good example of what parents are supposed to do. Get our kids to do things they don't necessarily want to do so that they can achieve what they actually always wanted to achieve. We need believers. We need parents, yes. We need teachers, yes. We need believers that will admonish, correct, encourage, instruct from a heart of love. Sadly, many today are of the mindset that they don't want to offend anybody. They don't want to tell people the truth because it might offend them. I don't like to offend people either. But it comes to a point where we must stand for truth. Truth is still truth. God's truth is still truth. We must be willing to confront error. Much of the trouble we're experiencing today is a result of parents, yes, of homes, yes, churches, yes, but of believers unwilling to confront issues that are contrary to God's word. Oh, we need godly men, women. We need godly individuals, godly fathers who will share the love of God with their families. We need godly fathers who will give an example of what it means to live a godly life. But then the third step, and this is where we lose a lot of people, the third gift we give to our children, fathers, is we challenge our children to live for God. This is where we lose a lot of people. This is where churches lose people. Just let them decide for themselves. Or we could do what the Bible says, and we can encourage them biblically to do what Jesus said to do. We can let them know that out of our gratefulness and thankfulness for God, we can let them understand the great responsibility we have to witness and to live for the Lord. We can remind them that they've been saved out of death into life, out of sin, out of darkness into light, out of death into life, and Paul challenges these believers to walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. That phrase, walk worthy. Walk worthy. And it's not that we ever make ourselves worthy of God. What it does mean is that we immerse ourselves in His Word. We can't do this alone. In order to do this, we have to have the help of the Heavenly Father. Today, I think men, dads, fathers, is a good day. It would be a good day to ask God to help you do what a godly father should. Maybe you don't have kids at home. Maybe they didn't turn out the way you trained them to. But I'd encourage you not to stop being an example to them. Not stop loving them, challenging, encouraging them, being the right example to them. The absolute best gift we can offer our children is to point them to God, point them to our Heavenly Father, to do so intentionally, not just by our words, although they're important, but by our actions, modeling what it means to love God, loving the things that God loves, placing a priority on the things that God places priority on, whether that's through our serving, our loving, our giving. We place a priority on the things that God places a priority on. Serving God, honoring God, obeying Him in all things. We began at the beginning with the father and son on the cliffside. And I'll remind you what that son said. Choose a good path, Dad. Choose the right path, Dad. Your children are following after you. The greatest thing a father can do is be saved. And then to live like it. Maybe this morning, as Paul used this example of a father and a child relationship, maybe today, maybe there's some dads here, there's some men here that, one, maybe need to make new commitments and just tell God, I haven't done everything. I haven't been the man, I haven't been the husband, the father that I should have been. Maybe there are some here that aren't fathers yet and say, Lord, help me to be a godly man. Maybe we need to make some new commitments to God and to our families. Maybe there's some young people, maybe there's some women, ladies here today that would say, I need to be a godly wife, mother, employer, sister, cousin, whatever it is. Today would be a good day for us to be right with God, to get right with God, to be right with the Father, and then begin repairing that relationship so that we can perhaps be right with our families. Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? We'll have just a moment where we have made the challenge this morning. I pray it was clear. Well, this is a moment where we have the opportunity to respond. And if God's spoken to your heart, don't leave here without responding to Him. Don't leave here without responding to Him. Don't leave here this morning without responding to Him. It's probably a given this morning that there ought to be some dads and some husbands and some young men at this altar this morning and desiring to be right with God. It's probably a given. Whether there will be or not, that's up to you. That's up to you and the Lord. But there probably ought to be some young men, some dads, some older men, some grandfathers, perhaps, once again committing to be a godly man, a godly husband, a godly parent. There probably ought to be some ladies here this morning and help me to help my husband be a godly father. I'm not talking about nagging. I'm not talking about pointing out every fault and flaw in his life. I'm saying, help me pray for my husband, pray for my family, pray for my relatives, pray for those that don't know Jesus, that I would be a witness to them. It'd be a good day today on Father's Day to commit anew and afresh to being a godly father, having godly families, a godly home. Heavenly Father, be with these few moments as we examine our hearts before you. May we do so honestly and openly and respond as you lead. In Jesus' name, amen.